change, where he says, now here is an example of people who believed in God, who believed God, the exploits that they did. And then he moves from them into chapter 12 and he says, now for you. The opening words of chapter 12, therefore let us. We'll get into the detail of that as we go along. I'd like us to just pray as we come to God's word. Father, you know my heart this morning. You know the motives of my heart. You know your word, and I pray you watch over your word. Let the words of man fall to the ground, but let your word stand true forever. Let your word touch our hearts this morning. Let it minister truth to us. Let us know the truth, and in that place find freedom. That, Lord, is this word, is your word. You watch over it. And I just pray, Lord, that our ears and our eyes and our hearts are open, all of us, to hear what you have to say to each one of us individually and collectively in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Just the title this morning, and want to go to an overhead, which will come up there, a quote that I read. The title this morning I've called Assurance and Perseverance. And I think that's kind of a lot of what the book of Hebrews is saying, but it says this, Lord, help me to stay focused. Assurance and perseverance are two biblical doctrines that should be considered side by side. Otherwise, the biblical view may be distorted. Assurance without perseverance can degenerate into presumption. I know I'm saved. God loves me. I'm waiting to die and go to heaven. That's presumption. And perseverance without assurance can become salvation by human effort, not God's grace. In other words, I have to do a whole lot of stuff to please God to make sure I'm going to heaven. So these two things need to be held in tension, and I really believe that a lot of Hebrews speaks about that, but certainly chapter 12 and 11, 12 and 13 teach about that, and I want to kind of unpack that this morning. Assurance. It's like, you say to people, are you saved? And they say, yes. And you say, how do you know? I just know. That's the assurance that we have. We don't have to be able to quote verses and chapters. There's an inner witness with the Spirit of God that we know we're saved. So it's a done deal in that sense. Perseverance, this was the picture I had. It's like a bulldog. You know, a bulldog has a flat nose. And when he sinks his teeth into something, he doesn't let go. That's perseverance. So we've all got to adopt the bulldog stance and get stuck into it. The second overhead I want to read is a key scripture this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, and it's out of the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let's leave it right there, first four verses. The first word, as I said earlier, that really grabs me is the therefore. And is to look at what the word therefore is there for. And for that we need to get the context of that word and the words that follow, the verses that follow. But I realized that at the moment I did that and went back into the verses that preceded it, it just added so much power and emphasis to the verses in chapter 12. So let's do that. Going to go to chapter 11, if you just want to look back a few verses to verse 33 through to verse 40. And Hebrews 11 uses the word by faith. I think it's 23 times, maybe depends on your translation. And it describes at least 10, 11, 12 people of what they did by faith, the heroes of the faith. And because of this thing, and I want to just stop and clarify this thing, because they believed God. And I want to make the distinction between believing God and believing in God. There's a huge difference. Everybody in here, including the demons, would say they believe in God. Bible says that. Demons believe in God. But these people, these heroes of the faith, believed God. And that's kind of that rest thing that I was talking about earlier. It's just God said it, I do it, and it's a done deal. Because I believe God. And I've wrestled with this thing a little while ago. I kind of picked up my Bible and I said, what do I do with this book? Because I meet so many people in various situations and they say things like, I know what the Bible says, but. And I think, but you don't. You believe in God, you don't believe God. So the but immediately says, look, I'm going to work this out in my own way. But I still believe in God. And I really believe God wants us to cross that huge divide from believing in God to believing Him. That is the thing of Hebrews, I think. The whole, in its application to us, is the thing of unbelief. We can have unbelief although we believe in God. But we don't believe God. To say, your word says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's believing God. And anyway, so we've got these heroes of the faith believed God. They believed the word that He spoke to them, and they went and did whatever they did that Hebrews 11 unpacks for us. And then in verse 32, sorry, it goes on to say that he's got no more time to talk about a whole bunch of other guys about what they did. It's funny that David's included in that miscellaneous group. But the next overhead shows us something of what the power of God did with people who believed God. Okay? And I just listed these things out of the verses. And it says this, that they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war, and they put foreign armies to flight. Can you imagine a church that did that stuff because they believed God? It changes the way we live our lives. In fact, if we lived our lives like that, the kingdom of God would be manifest on earth. I really believe that. Now we go on to the next slide there. We see the evidence of the grace of God. And these things have just got to be held in tension. It says here from verse 36 to 38, still through faith, that some were tortured, refusing to accept release. How's that one? So that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins and sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The same people who believed God. Just a different conclusion and a different lifestyle. But still mentioned as heroes of the faith. And it's a tragedy that we live in this place, and our culture has something to do with it, obviously, is the fact that we think that because we are blessed, a word we don't even begin to understand, I believe, that everything's going to be the top half, the other slide. That is part of the deal sometimes. I'm not saying everybody, I'm not preaching doom and gloom, but some people walk a harder road than others. Some people end up as martyrs for their faith. They say, now I read something a little while ago that says there are more martyrs today being killed for their faith than there have been in the history of time. Now we're not exposed to that kind of thing. But I tell you, it could come tomorrow. We don't know. And the reality is, do I believe God sufficiently that even those things could happen to me. I heard a man one day say that he was confronted by a gang that were going to kill him. And he said, you can go ahead because I know where I'm going when I die. But I'm telling you, every drop of my blood will say Jesus loves you. So whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. That's a different kind of life. And again, I'm not saying we all call to that. But we never know what lies around the corner. And we'll get into that a little bit more. And chapter 11, verse 39 says this. And this was what, it boggled my mind. These words, and Steve shared it last week. And all these people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Dear Lord, why did you do it? No, they believed God. And we have better promises. And I don't want to go and unpack that. I've got enough to say. But it's just that they didn't receive what was promised. And yet they did all those mighty deeds. And they were even prepared to pay the price on the other list. Amazing, amazing faith. That's what it is. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, after the therefore, we see, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and I think it's in the Amplified Bible says, who have borne testimony to the truth. That's the heroes of faith in chapter 11. And I think the picture that immediately springs to mind when we read those words, that we're surrounded by this amazing crowd of witnesses, is that in the grandstands are all the heroes of the faith, and we are on the field muddling our way through life, scrumming down rucks and mauls and all those kind of things. Okay? But that isn't the real meaning of the word witnesses in that context. And it's difficult, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have that picture. But what it is saying there is that the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, their lives are a witness to us. Okay? And I kind of thought, oh, well, then that means that all these guys, they are watching and we muddling around. Okay? Or rather, they are on the field and we are watching them. The demonstration of their life in chapter 11 is a witness to us. And we read that as though they're the ones on the field playing the game and we are witnessing what they did. And I think that for me certainly was my own little rhema moment. And if it isn't for you, well, God will show you. The next one. Follow their example. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The Amplified says, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which is so readily or deftly and cleverly clings to and entangles us. Let us also. That word also kind of jumped out at me. It says that the guys in chapter 11 did it. So let us also. You with me? Let us also look at their lives and do these things. Let us lay aside every weight. Athletes, certainly in those days, when they ran at the games that they had at the time, ran naked. They carried no extra weight. Don't entertain the thought or the picture, but that's what happened, okay? They ran naked. And so there was no extra weight. They took off everything, literally everything, that would stop them from achieving their very best. And it's the two things that we've got to do there. And I really believe a conscious decision on our part to lay aside these weights. Distractions. I believe Anne said to me at one of the intercession meetings, they just had a very strong word. Is that right? Okay, over 3 weeks, that distractions was the order of the day. How many of you at the end of the day say, I know I was busy, but what did I do? Have you ever been there? I've been there. Just busy. all kinds of, I just need to do this, I just need to, and then I'm going to do this. And we're so busy doing the just do this is that we never get to the thing that was important. And I think there's a discipline in that, is that I'm going to lay away. And they're not necessarily bad things. I think that's the issue. They're not bad things in themselves. They just keep us away from the main thing. And I understand we all work and there are things in life, but there is something about not holding on to all these, this baggage that we seem to drag through. Let us lay aside every weight. Busyness. Oh my Lord, there's weight number one and weight number 100. It's and we're not talking about losing salvation. It's just this busyness of life, which I really believe is a tool of the enemy to distract us away from the main thing. And sin. Let us lay aside sin which clings so closely. Again, not talking about loss of salvation, just the stuff that comes our way by virtue of the world. The world, what is it? The flesh, the world, and the devil are our enemy. Okay? We lay aside the sin. Temptation is another weapon the devil has. He does not want to, the church, you and I, to live in the fullness of everything that God has for us. So we are tempted in all kinds of ways. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Everyone faces these things. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So in other words, He's a witness to the temptation, and He's watching what we're going to do with it. But He will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. And then it goes on, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape. There's the whole thing of assurance and perseverance are mingled in there. That He, with the temptation, He will also provide. So He's watching to see what we're going to do with it. And it's just, Lord, I choose this. I'm not going to allow myself. That God does not tempt. The Bible says that in James, I think. He doesn't tempt us. The enemy tempts us. But God is a witness to what is going on. That's what that seems to say to me. The next one, number 6, a picture of perseverance. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Amplified says this, and let us run with patient endurance or perseverance and steady and active persistence, not passive stuff, the appointed course of the race that is set before us. I think us as KZNers are very well aware of the comrades. And believe it or not, I ran it. I was then a shadow of my present self. And I learned huge lessons in running comrades. But the reality is every runner is running the same race. They just run it so much differently. I can remember being somewhere out there and Bruce Fordyce had finished. And I'm thinking, yeah, no, man. You know? But I know he was as sore as I was. And so we can look at people and think that their race is easy. Have you looked at people like that? I have. And think, gee, why can't my life be like theirs? But they're dealing with their own issues. It just, they're the Bruce Fordyces of the world. Okay? Alan Robbs. That was my era when I ran, by the way. But they're struggling just as much to finish the race. And they somehow do it a whole bunch better. But it's the same race. And the thing that we can do is compare our situation with somebody else's and say, life's not fair. And start to moan and grumble at God. We're just running a different race. And that thing it says, the appointed course of the race that is set before us. I honestly believe we're all running a different race in a sense with the same goal. We run it differently, but the goal is ultimately the same. Don't compare with other people how their race is doing, or I want to be like them, or they wish they were like me, or whatever the thing is. Just don't go there. Run the race that has been set out before you. Whatever it is, it could be going back to that earlier slide, it could be the guys, the heroes who conquered and plundered and all that good stuff, but it could also be the other guys that were sawn in half and all that stuff. That could be your race. Only God knows that. But whatever the race is, run it. That's the point. Next one. He gets us through. That's the assurance we have in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He will get us through. How? Just looking unto Jesus. And it's in those tough times when life isn't making sense. And in fact, even when it is making sense, look unto Jesus. In fact, what does it say in some of the translations? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't allow the other things to become the distraction. Let Him be the goal. And just say, He said, what do you say, Lord? That's the way. We fix our eyes. And what I love about the assurance that we have out of this verse is that He's the founder of our faith. He started the process. So if He started, I don't know that He's ever made a mistake. Okay? So if He's the founder of my faith, that's the assurance that I have. I'm on the road. And He, next thing, the perfecter, finisher of my faith, He's going to make sure I get to the end. The only thing is, I've got to do it with Him. We need to rely on Him. And as long as we're looking to Jesus, it's going to come out okay. The Amplified says, bringing it to maturity and perfection. It's the perfecting of our faith. And Peter talks about fiery furnaces and all kinds. It's not bed of roses stuff, folks. Unfortunately, the church has been polluted by that kind of gospel. And the moment something hits the fan, then now we wobble all over the place. Because it's contrary to what we've been taught. And the truth is, those things happen. But it's looking unto Jesus. He started it. I don't understand the process sometimes, but I know He's going to finish it. And that's the way, that's the perseverance, that I know it's okay. The foundation's good, I can walk because I'm fixed my eyes on Him. The battle has been won, the last one. Consider Him who endured for sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, shedding your blood. Here we got the picture of the runners again, growing weary, faint-hearted. I remember many times running the race when everything was falling apart, and think, I'm out here on Harrison Flats or somewhere. Nobody knows me out here. I'm going to walk. And then somebody, some clever person who's got a program, looks up your number and says, "Hey, Shohan!" And you think, oh, somebody knows me. And so it's that kind of thing. And I remember in the days before they had all the tables they have these days, a friend of mine was second to me, very unsympathetic individual. And I remember saying to him, "Yeah, I'm last road one year." And I said to him, "John, please let me walk. You know, rub my legs." He said, "Run." Not rubbing anything, run. And I'm saying, "Please, John, I just want to walk. I'm sore. Run." And he got on the motorbike and rode away. So it's. And the truth of the matter is that in any guy, Trevor I'm sure can testify, anybody else who's run Comrades, is the moment you stop, or let's put it the other way, the more often you stop, the harder it is to start. it just gets so nice when you can just shuffle along and some of the pain goes away. But then it's so much harder to start running again. And the thought that came to mind in the middle of all of that was Hebrews 10. Do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. Because so often we feel like stopping. It's just too tough. Get together with the brethren. Because that's where the encouragement is. It is on the race. Come on! Some guy's hobbling worse than you are. Comes along and grabs you and says, come on, let's go. It's that kind of thing. The encouragement of other people, the other brethren who are running the same race, got their own little issues in life, but just the fellowship of believers. And I honestly believe that's why Hebrews 10 is in there. Do not forsake the gathering together in whatever context, be it here, be it a home cell, be it a meal. To live as an island somewhere is desperate stuff. Just don't go there. I want to finish with this. Hebrews 4, verse 15, 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. That's why we fix our eyes on Him. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in good time for every need, the appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. And just to know that we in this running the race, is that we're not alone. We're not alone. The price He paid, He shed His blood for us. And it didn't promise a good, easy life. But He did promise to be with us and never to leave us and never to forsake us. And it's to program our thinking. Paul said, I have learned the secret of how to be content. He learned a secret. It's not hidden. It's just that we don't go there. We can find it any time we want to. He'd learned the secret of contentment. And that's the rest that we need to enter into. And live in that place with the Lord. And just to enjoy the journey. And to say, it doesn't matter what goes. I know the end. And we're going to come to Pete if the guys can, serving communion can come. That's kind of where what we do when we come to the table is that we remember what He's done for us. And it gives us confidence for everyday life. And to have communion every day is a great thing. If you're in that kind of a season of your life, have communion every day and remind yourself of what He did. And to say, it's okay. It's okay. I don't understand the journey, but it's okay. He will get me through. I marvel at just the life of Jesus. The Bible tells us that He said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only say what He tells me to say. So He lived this life of perfect submission, of knowing the Father. And then He comes to... Oh, don't worry, it's fine, I'll get it later. Thanks, Paul. He comes later to the Garden of Gethsemane. And these words just are so good. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. going a little farther, he fell with his face down to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And three times he did that. And there's just a hint, and I say this with all honor and respect to him, but it's almost like at that point there was the thought, I can't do what he asked me to do. It seems like this thing, Father, isn't there another way? This thing, you've told me to do it, but isn't there another way? But then we go to Hebrews chapter 12, the very thing that we've spoken about this morning, where it says about us, or about him, that he's the author and perfecter of our faith, and who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Because he saw you and I on the other side of the cross. And it made the cross worthwhile. That he said, for that reason, I'll do it. Because he saw the joy of you and I in fellowship with the Father. And he is the firstborn among many sons. And as brother, in that sense, the Bible says. That and for that joy, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And are we still handing out? So let's just contemplate as we come to take communion together. If I can have some too. Thanks, Pete. Thank you. Are there still folk who don't have? And the wonderful thing about Jesus that says in Hebrews there is that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's finished. He's done it. It's over. And we get to enjoy the benefits of fellowship with the Father and knowing that we don't have to live life like other people do. But as long as we're looking unto Jesus, we can run this race with confidence, with the assurance, and with perseverance, knowing the end, that it's going to be okay, whatever the process is. And so, has everybody got? Anybody, raise a hand if you haven't. Just a couple of folk. Amen. Father, we are indeed grateful this morning for the price that has been paid, the example that has been set, that we have an assurance, and that, Lord, even in the perseverance of this life, we know we do not do it in our own strength, that you are both author and finisher of our faith. And as we take these emblems this morning, it's with that knowledge that you did it because God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And so, Lord, we just appropriate everything that was done in your body as we eat of this bread, that by your stripes we are healed in Jesus' name. And if there are any sick amongst us, believe that by faith as you take this bread this morning, that by his stripes you are healed. So let's do that. We thank you for the blood, Lord. The shedding of that blood that tore the curtain from top to bottom and allowed us in. Beneficiaries of a new covenant cut between Father and Son. And so, Lord, we thank you for this blood, that all our sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future, that we can walk in fellowship with you and be your church. In Jesus' name, let's take together. Amen. Won't you pass the cups to the aisles, left or right of you, so that they can be collected. Can we finish with a song? the musos. I just feel, have you got something, Mr. Williams?